Welcome to Parsha Climax. Parshas Vaeschanan is extraordinary, really by every sense and with every measure. It contains within it Aseret HaDibrot, what the world proverbially calls the Ten Commandments, the Shema, arguably the most important prayer for Jewish people. It's contained in Parshas Vaeschanan. We have a window into Moshe Rabbeinu's persona and lessons of how the most righteous of people pray and cleave to God. And there's lots of instructions and exhortations to the Jewish people. Much is expected of us. At the end of the Parsha, the Torah turns its attention towards being in the land of Israel, the fulfillment of our destiny. And the Torah says that being in the land of Israel, successfully, prospering in our eternal and holy homeland requires, well, a good deal of devotion. We'll need to be dedicated. We'll need to be committed. We'll need to follow Hashem's Torah if we want to be able to experience those blessings. In the very final verses, the climax of this most unusual, exceptional parsha, what's read typically in the Beit HaKnesset and the Shofar Maftir, as we reread the final verses. The Torah, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9 onward states, "Seeing that God has kept his promise to your forefathers," after all, we have been redeemed from the land of Egypt. We have gone through all kinds of arrows and slings, and here we are now at the threshold, about to enter the land of Israel and fulfill our national self-actualization, fulfill our destiny. The Yodaita Hashem Elekecha, Ki Hashem Elekecha Hu Elekim. You must know that God, your God, He's the only God. He is the faithful God, says Moshe Rabbeinu. Hu Hu Elekim Hakel Hanemon, He is the faithful God, Shomer Habrit. He is the one who keeps to the terms of His covenant. The Hachesed, and he will be doing all of the kindness, le'oyhavav, to those he loves. And the notion of to those he loves, which we'll see in Rashi, has some very interesting connotation attached to it, as well as to those ul'shomrei mitzvotav, those who keep his commandments, le'elef dor, for 1,000 years, 1,000 generations. So this verse presents us with significant difficulty for a number of reasons. First and foremost, here we are told that if one behaves appropriately and follows the good path, they earn remuneration for 1,000 generations. But surely, the student of Chumash remembers that just a few verses ago, in the 5th chapter of Deuteronomy, in the 10th verse, where we have Moshe Rabbeinu recapitulating Aseret HaDibrot, the proverbial Ten Commandments, it says over there, L'alpayim, it says 2,000 generations. And a secondary question is, God will keep His covenant, He will be faithful and trustworthy to those who love Him and to those who follow or observe His mitzvot. Is there a difference? Let's take a look in Rashi. La'elef dor. Rashi begins his commentary, although he will ultimately explain the entire verse. He begins his commentary with the primary issue, what seems to be an outright contradiction. Because earlier we said, Alpayim, 2,000, Ulahalon, earlier in the 5th chapter, when we're recapping the verses that comprise Revelation at Mount Sinai, what God told Moshe Rabbeinu, and as we listened in, Aseret HaDibrot, Ten Commandments, earlier it says, Hu'emer lo alpayim, not for 1,000, but 2,000. So Rashi says, Kan, shehu samuch eitzel l'shomrei mitzvotav. Here, the number of 1,000 generation shows up in conjunction with the term or description of shomrei mitzvotav. Literally, those who keep to his commandments. However, lahalon shehu somech etzel ohavai. If you take a look earlier in chapter 5, where God speaks of 2,000 generations, it comes on the heels of my lovers, those who love me. And Rashi says, that's the difference. Ha'osim me'ahava, those who do what Hashem wants, out of love, schorom yoter gadol, their reward is far greater. And that's why when it speaks about the notion of those who love me, or those who serve me out of love, the number isn't 1,000, the number is 2,000. Now Rashi has explained the seeming discrepancy, an outright contradiction. Does God reward 1,000 generations or 2,000? But he's also answered another subtle question, because the verse opened by saying, Hakel haneman shomer habrit, this is the faithful, the trustworthy God. He keeps his covenant, he keeps v'hachesed, lo'ahavav u'lishomrei mitzvotav, to those who love him and to those who keep his covenant, or who keep his mitzvahs, observe his commandments. But now it's clear. Those who love him and those who are called keeping or observant of his commandments are not one and the same. Very interestingly, in today's Rambam, in the last chapter of Hilchos Tshuva, the Rambam actually talks about this very detail. And because it's today's Rambam, I'd like to share it with you. But it really addresses the subject. The 10th chapter of the Laws of Tshuva opens with the words, Al Yomar Adam, let a person not say, Hareini Osa Mitzvot HaTorah, I will do the mitzvot, I'll follow the commandments. I'll be Osek, I'll engage in its wisdom. So that I will be able to receive the blessings, haktuvot b'Torah, which are spelled out in the Torah. Or, kedesha ezke l'chaye ha'olam haba, so that I might merit paradise, a wonderful afterlife. Ve'efros min ha'averot, I will stay away from sin. She'ezhiro Torah behem, the things that Torah has warned me, kedesha enotzeil, so that I might be saved min ha'klalot, from the curses, haktuvot b'Torah, which are written and spelled out in the Torah, o kedei shelo ekoret mechayei ha'olam haba, so that I might not be cut off or taken away from my possibilities in paradise. Says Rambam, ein roi l'havid es Hashem al derech zeh, that is not an appropriate way to serve God. You're serving God. You're fulfilling the mitzvot. You're engaged in the acquisition of the eternal wisdom of the Torah. You're avoiding all the things the Torah calls toxic and negative. And Rambam says that's not the way to do it. Sheha oved al derech zeh, one who serves in this fashion, oved meyira, he serves God, or she serves God, out of awe or fear. Ve'einim ma'alas hanaviyim. Rambam says that's not the virtue of the great prophets. It's not the virtue of the wise, the chachamim. And the Rambam goes on, in the next halacha, to speak about what is the proper or optimal approach. Ha'oved me'ahava, the one who serves out of love. Osek b'Torah uva mitzvot, engages, makes it his business to study the Torah, to perform and observe the mitzvahs punctually. Holech b'netivot ha'chachma, this is a person who walks in the pathway of the Torah's illuminated wisdom. Lo mipnei davar ba'olam, not for any possible gain, not for anything that's out there. He isn't motivated by acquisition of something the world has to offer. What is the motivation of this individual? Lo mipnei yiras hara, not because they're afraid of bad things happening or don't want to be punished. The loka de lirash hatova, not to inherit the good. This clearly is a euphemistic reference to paradise. Elo, osaha emet, he does what is rightfully, truthfully good, mepnei shehu emet, because it's the rightful and the truthful good. Sof hatova lavo b'chlal, that doesn't mean that you're going to have a miserable existence. the good will come. But that's not the motivation. That's not the catalyst or the cause. That's not what inspires this person. This person serves Hashem out of love. Rambam says this is a tremendous virtue, a very lofty virtue. He says not everybody will necessarily merit this. Not everybody will necessarily get there. This is the virtue of Avraham Avinu, of our first father. The Torah calls Abraham, Ohavi, my lover. My lover, says God, because he served Lo Avad Elo Me'ava. He served God only out of love. And he merited that title. He merited that soul virtue as his identity. Now, none of us will actually be like Avraham Avinu. Perhaps we will never be in a state where we are only Oved, Ela, with no other reason, absolutely no other motivation. But we can strive, we can try, we can attempt to live more like Avraham. We can try to be motivated by a sense of love, rather a sense of personal gain or achievement or satisfaction. And this is the virtue which we read in this very parsha, in the sixth chapter, just one chapter prior to these verses, of the Ahavta es Hashem Elokecha. Very interestingly, there's a teaching of the Baal Shem Tov, which is quoted by the famous Tzaddik Rabbi Isaac of Hummel, who says that the mitzvah, this mitzvah, like every mitzvah, has to be fulfilled. How could you make somebody love? How could you command somebody on an emotion? And the answer, as the Rambam himself articulates later in this very chapter, is that you must be mindful of God. You must think and contemplate about the greatness of God and the enormity of the opportunity and responsibility that you have, the chance you've been given. It'll engender a sense of love. The deeper you steep your mind in these inspiring things, the more you learn about Hashem, the more you acquire knowledge of Torah, the more you'll be stimulated, the more you'll be, so to speak, moved. It'll stir you to seek out closeness to Hashem. But here's the point. Rabbi Isaac Hummel says that he heard from the Alter Rebbe in the name of the Baal Shem Tov that because the commandment cannot come upon love, it's a commandment of study, it's a commandment of rumination, contemplation, meditation. That's the commandment. So what happens if I try really hard? I study lots of Torah. I spend time in contemplation. I'm mindful. I try to live with an elevated conscience and consciousness. And yet, I don't feel myself fired up by this passion and love. That's not your problem. That's Hashem's issue. You've done your part. So really, to serve Hashem with love is to do everything possible to create that love. And that should be your motivating factor. At any rate, we now have a very clear, this is, as I said, so compelling because it's today's Rambam, but we have a very, very clear notion that serving Hashem with love is considered to be far greater. And serving Hashem with love means not for the reward. Rewards will come, but that shouldn't be the motivation. With all of this in mind, we'll conclude the Rashi and the Pasuk. Lo'ohavav, Rashi says, Elo ha'isen me'ahava. Those are the individuals who serve Hashem out of love. And you now know what that means. U'lishomrei mitzvotav, Elo ha'osen me'yira. These are the people who do it out of some kind of fear. You know what that means too. And with this, we move forward into verse 10. Although, as stated, God fully rewards the devotion of those who love Him, there may be circumstances that cause the reward not to reach them. Let's think about that. You've earned the love. You've earned the closeness. It might not come your way. In such cases, they will receive the reward they failed to receive during the course of the terrestrial lifetimes in the afterlife. No good deed goes without recompense. Hashem loves each and every one of us. And in the end, He is fair and trustworthy, as we just said. But the ways of Hashem are a mystery. And sometimes we see a suffering tzaddik, a righteous person, who doesn't seem to be rewarded. And sometimes we'll see a person who is behaving really badly and seems to be doing quite well. Is there no God, no judge, no fairness? What happened to the ne'eman, the trustworthiness? Pasuk Yud says, "U'mishalim l'seina v'alpanov." Hashem does repay or recompense those who hate him. He'll do it, though, while they are still alive, as you'll soon see. And this is l'ha'avidoi, causing them ultimately to perish. V'lo ya'acher l'seina v'alpanov yishalim lo. And in, he does not delay the one who hates him. He recompenses him while he's alive. Why? Why wouldn't he delay the good, at least, that the person did? Why should that person receive the reward for whatever good he's did if, in fact, he's a bad individual? Rashi explains that something very profound is being conveyed to us. U'mishalim l'seinav alponav, says Rashi. Alponav, upon his face, means b'chayev, during his terrestrial lifetime. And the message that's being conveyed here is, mishalim le'gmule hatov. Even bad people do good things sometimes. Everything is rewarded. Every good deed, every act of holiness or righteousness or selflessness necessarily receives divine recompense. So Hashem pays those things off, or pays the person back. But he does it quickly, immediately. Why? Kedei la'avido min ha'olam haba, so as to drive this person away from the afterlife, so that there is no outstanding bills to be paid in the currency of paradise. For that's eternal. And a person who hates God, the person who may have done a few good things and has earned God's reward, will receive those rewards in an ephemeral fashion, right here on earth, but not eternity. And so, with regard to the mitzvahs and the rewards that they will receive, essentially, we are now told in the final verse of Parshas Va'eschanan, V'shomarto es ha-mitzvah, and you must see to it that to the best of your ability you're going to observe the commandments. Es ha-chukim, the rules. Es ha-mishpatim, the ordinances. Asher anoichi mitzavcha hayom, which I command you today, la'asotam, so that you might do them. Rashi says, so that you might do them today. Today indeed, Rashi says. Today is the day you have to do the mitzvahs. L'machar, tomorrow, la'olam haba, in paradise and eternity, in the world that is yet to come, litel schoram, to take the reward. Simply stated, what we see here is an answer to some of the big conundrums or questions that people of faith might have. Here you have a wicked person who seems to prosper. Here you have a righteous person who seems to suffer. Not only seems to, the wicked person is prospering. They have a big fat bank account, good health, a beautiful home to live in, and everything we would call success in a material sense. Here you have a righteous person, poor health, really no prosperity, not much of a place to call home. Nobody would think that that's a successful individual in a material sense. We're being told that that is all choreographed. The wicked person has indeed received reward for whatever small amount of good he or she may have done. Right here, right now, and that's it. The righteous person, Hashem has essentially cleansed them from any inequity, misdoing, missteps, or inappropriateness through the challenges, the difficulties that they might have in this world. As the Alter Rebbe says in the end of Igeres HaTshuva, when the sun moves thousands of kilometers in the heavens, the shadow or sunlight on earth shifts maybe a centimeter. So a small amount of suffering is equal to a great amount of suffering in the other world. We are told that all the suffering of Job, and he tragically suffered terribly, is nothing to a moment of suffering in the world to come. That the pain, the blistering pain of burn and fire, is but a 60th of the pain that the soul experiences in paradise. So whilst you may see a picture that says to you, the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer, what's really happening is God making sure that everybody gets exactly what they need, precisely what they've got coming. The wicked will be recompensed, oftentimes instantaneously. The righteous, it'll be on delay. It's lemachar, it's for tomorrow. But you can bet your bottom dollar, if Hashem said it, it will be. That's an essential reading of the final verses, the climax of Parshas Vayeshanan. And I want to share with you the words of the Gemara, Mesechet Eruvin, on page 22. The words of the Gemara here are, by and large, the source for much of what Rashi has told us. The Gemara says, "Umishalem l'seinav alponov." It says that God repays or recompenses the wicked during their lifetime. Amar Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi taught, "Ilmalei, if not, mikra kosov," that this was a verse, a statement in the scripture. E efshel omri, nobody could have said it. Because it seems, kaviyachol ka'adam shenesem masay alpanav umevakesh la'ashlichem imeni. It seems that God is literally unloading a debt, like somebody throwing a package down. It almost sounds punitive, mean. It almost sounds harsh. God throws the goodness at them to get them out of the way. But the verse says it. And so God doesn't take kindly to those who respond to him in hate. However, the Gemara goes on to say, Lo ya'acher l'seinai. Omer Rabbi Ila taught, the delay or lack thereof, Lo ya'acher, no delay. Rabbi Ila said that that is specifically l'seinav. That is for those who hate God. Who de lo ya'acher? It is they who experience no delay. Aval ya'acher le tzaddikim gemurim. Perfect tzaddikim will have their reward delayed. And why is this? V'hainu, these are the words, or this is the meaning of what was taught to us, the Amar Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi said, Mai dechsiv, what is the meaning of these final verses of Parshas Vayeshanan? Asher anoichi mitzavcha hayoyim la'asotam, that I say to you, I command to you today to do them. Hayoyim, hayoyim means today, the here and now, life as we know it, because that's the appropriate appointed time, la'asotam, to do them. V'lo l'machar, but not in the world to come. Not in the world to come, because in the world to come there is lo l'machar la'asotam. You cannot do them in the world to come. And that's because there's no fulfillment of mitzvahs in the world to come. As Rashi says in Masechet Avodah Zarah, ha-torech be'erev Shabbos, the one who prepares something to eat before Shabbat, yochel b'Shabbat, will be able to eat on Shabbat. And so, my friends, essentially what we're talking about here is you need to do your part. If you did mitzvah when you could, just like proverbially speaking in the metaphor, when a person can cook or prepare food on Erev Shabbat, we're not prepared to do that, allowed to do that on Shabbat. The afterlife, or perhaps even more profoundly, the world to come, is metaphorized, likened to a cosmic Shabbat. Actions can no longer be taken. Whatever you cooked on Friday, that's what you're stuck with on Shabbat. Hayom la'asotam, the Gemara says, another lesson we learn from this. Hayom la'asotam, the first lesson is, do mitzvahs now. Later you can't do mitzvahs. The second lesson is, hayom la'asotam, today you can do the mitzvahs, And you should. L'machar, tomorrow, l'kabel scharim. That's when you'll receive the reward. So Rashi kind of draws on this Gemara, and he presents us with his commentary, elucidating the verses that conclude the Parsha. And here, my friends, is the question. The Gemara says, very, very clearly, Hayom la'asotam, today is, or now is the call to action, l'machar l'kabel scharam, tomorrow you receive the reward. But Rashi does not speak to us using those words. Instead, Rashi says, l'machar la'olam haba litol scharam. Litol in Hebrew means to take. Why'd Rashi change? Why'd Rashi follow a different syntax? If the Gemara says, tomorrow is when you receive, why did Rashi say take? Receiving is something you get from God. Taking is something that you have to take initiative for. You may have permission, but you still need to come and take it. You're sitting at a beautiful meal. You have French service. The waiters come over and they bring your food to you. Or you have to stand in line and you have to get your food. And even when there is somebody behind the counter who's actually giving you the food or serving it to you, you still need to go and get it. And unless you go to the buffet table, and unless you wait, and unless you bring yourself a plate close to wherever the food's being given out, it's not going to come to you. In both cases, people are fed, sustained, enjoy. That's a very different kind of dynamic. That's a very different kind of event. It's a very different kind of set of circumstances. Why would Rashi change? Why would he modify or seemingly veer off the precise verbiage of the Gemara and choose an entirely different verb to describe the situation? That, my dear friends, is the big question. It is but one of a number of questions that the Rebbe asks in a fascinating edited talk that's found in Likutei Sichos in the 29th volume. And I will try to share with you a gist of his explanation. So the Rebbe says, as I began to note, Kabbalah schar, receiving reward, means shahamakabel einetzarech lases ma'uma. The one who is receiving does virtually nothing. I'm on what's called the receiving end. Whatever is coming comes on its own. Netilat schar, taking, means you need to do something. You need to take it. The recipient is passive. The taker has to take initiative. He's got to be motivated to do something. And indeed, Rebbe says, these two different scenarios, these two different possibilities, actually mirror two different schools of thought as to how we should view God's remuneration of the righteous, the notion of recompense, schar mitzvah. The Rebbe directs us to commentary that's found in the book Shnei Luchot HaBrit Shelah. And this is exquisitely annotated and developed in a letter that the fifth Lubavitcher Rebbe, Rabbi Sholem Dovber, known as the Rebbe Rashab, authored somewhere during the course of 1907. I'll share it with you as the Rebbe Rashab presents it. He says, it is written, Va'ata chesed, you God are kind. L'shalem l'ishkem aseu, you repay each individual, giving them just as per their actions. The Rebbe says, what does that mean? Va'ata chesed, that's kindness? That's decency. Of course he should repay each person as per the actions they've taken. That doesn't seem to be like a kind or generous thing. If a person works and gets paid, he says, oh, boss, you're so generous. You gave me my paycheck. Well, not really. If the boss decides to give him a raise or adds a gift, he can thank it for his generosity. But if he's getting paid $50 an hour and that's what he got paid, he worked his hours and got paid his money, that's not generous. At best, that's fair. That's just right. So why do we praise God, speak of his virtues as kind, as generous, when all we're describing is tishalem, to recompense, to repay, li'ish k'maaseihu? And the Rebbe Rashab says, my dear friends, it's not so simple. If I have a business or a company and I need you to do work, those are things I couldn't do on my own. Your work is actually very important to me. Your efforts actually make a very big difference. We have something to contribute to God? Does that mean that God is missing something? That makes no sense. A God who's missing things, I don't have to pay homage to. Then he's just another me, only a mightier, more brilliant, and wide-ranging me, but still a me. He's still a created entity. He may not be a human being of flesh and blood, but he's an entity who needs. God can't need. If God is omnipotent, he has no needs. What do you mean he has no needs? He just told us he needs us to do these mitzvahs. Ah, says the Rebbe, that's the point. He needs you to do a mitzvah. V'yata chesed, Hashem is kind. He makes himself needy. He allows us to give him something. He doesn't need what we have to offer because he loves us. He makes himself, so to speak, if you will, in need of our actions. That our actions should make any difference to God, that our actions should necessarily please God, that our actions should have an impact in heaven, are totally nonsensical. When I sit with Catholic children from the region of York who come by, before this whole COVID situation, would come by different classes, and I'd speak to the students, and I would tell them about God and tell them about the seven Noahide laws and explain to them the essential amino acids of religion, or Judaism, the way Judaism defines religion, about relationship with God. And I'd say to them, well, how about if I take you to an ant farm and tell you that the ants are singing your praises? Does it do something for your self-esteem? And everybody has to admit it doesn't. They said, we are far punier than ants, and God is far greater than any of us in comparison to them. And yet, you believe that when you go and sing his praises, it makes a difference. It does. Why? That makes no sense. That's called a leap of faith. A leap of faith means when I am presented with something that from a strictly rhyme and reason perspective doesn't add up. That God should be delighted by our activities or dismayed by them. That God should have nachas, joy and pleasure, because we chose to do a mitzvah. Or that God should be unhappy with us, even angry, because we chose to ignore him, is something that is beyond fathomability. Our actions make a difference to God? Do you know how tiny we are? Do you know how tiny planet Earth is in comparison with the stratosphere? Do you know that some of the stars out there are so enormous that they make the sun and earth look the same? We are a speck of dust in the universe, and not even. And yet, God has nachas from what the speck of dust is thinking, if you believe in Hashem or not. And God is unhappy and upset if we are harboring anger or a grudge in our heart. How do you make any sense out of that? Can't really, but we take it on faith because God said so. Because God said to us, that he cares, that it makes a difference. That's chesed. That's an extraordinary kindness. But the Rebbe goes on to elaborate and explain that once your mitzvahs become meaningful, they become meaningful in the sense that God responds in kind. And the Rebbe Rashab draws on the writings, the teachings of our sages, that describe the idea of tzedakah, of charitable and generous, righteous giving to others, as being able to elicit God's giving, God's beneficence. That we are all like the beggar. We are all like the starving and impoverished individual who you might just have helped. We're all like that. And when we were kind and generous, and when we raised somebody's spirits and gave them something to eat, we did something that was God-like. Because God is described as the giver, and God is described as merciful and compassionate. So when you behave like God, you elicit a similar response from God. And so the point that Rebbe Rashab makes is that there's a teva, there's a nature of reward. What you did necessarily will bring forth a kindred response. Just as if you reach out to somebody in friendship, chances are they'll respond in a friendly way. If you reach out to somebody in anger, in frustration and angst, if you lash out at somebody, you can expect the same. You know, there's a story they tell where a man was approaching a little village and he saw an old-timer sitting on the side of the road, and he says, "Old-timer, old-timer, what kind of people live in that village?" And the old-timer said, pray tell, young man, what kind of people live in the village you came from?" And the man said, "The people in the village I came from are kind and generous. They're sensitive and caring. They're good and they're righteous." And the old-timer said, "Well then, son, the people you'll find in this village will be kind and generous, good and giving and righteous." And an hour later, another fellow came by and asked the same question and got the same response. And he said, "The people in the village I come from are mean and capricious. They're angry and arrogant. They're entirely self-obsessed." And the old man said, "Young man, son, you can expect much of the same in the village you're about to enter." And somebody who watched both exchanges said, "Old man, you're known for your wisdom. How could you have given such contradictory advice?" The answer, of course, is it depends how you are. If you're friendly, if you're decent, if you're righteous, if you're selfless, you'll elicit the same from other people. But if you come with a lousy attitude and you're forever feeling entitled and angry, you can expect to be treated that way. This notion is called segula. A segula means the natural response. It's almost like a mirror, predictable. But then there's another notion. The Rebbe Rashab, quoting the Shalah, attributes this to the Ramban Nachmananis. He said, "Indeed, it is true. Our sages did make that statement about tzedakah, about righteous giving, but that's all he said. Otherwise, mitzvahs that are rewarded and recompensed are essentially, it's a miracle. It's beyond what we actually gave God, because who are we to give God anything? How can we imagine that our actions are meaningful or important or deserving of some kind of recognition and reward? But God gives us because God is good, not because we've earned it or it's a natural result, but rather because God chooses to give and to reward." He quotes a statement in the Talmud in which people said, "We cannot expect miracles because whilst we have studied Torah, and whilst we have performed mitzvahs, we are not like the earlier generations." And they elaborate and explain the earlier generations had mesirat nefesh. They were prepared to lay down their very lives, to pay the ultimate price, to make the greatest of sacrifice. We can't expect a miracle in return. In other words, when you give it all you've got, then you can hope to see a miracle. You go beyond the call of duty or beyond the frame of rhyme and reason. And you can expect same from Hashem. But it's not an oifen seguli. It's not like a natural give or take. The mitzvah isn't the result. The reward isn't the result of the mitzvah. The reward is Hashem's recompensing or payment. Based on these two ideas, the Rebbe says, we could suggest that there's a difference. There's a difference in the kind of reward you either receive or go and get. Listen carefully. If we are to say that the schar of the mitzvah, that the reward of the mitzvah, is the totza'a tivit, is the natural result or outcome of the kiyum ha-mitzvah, so the reward is resultant of the actions you took, of the righteousness you exhibited. Shekein HaKadosh Baruch Hu hitbiya b'mitzvah tchunazu, because as the Rebbe Rishab explains, God inherently placed this nature into that mitzvah. Kiyuma gorer imo schar. Its fulfillment necessarily is resultant in reward. However, if we say otherwise, if we say that the reward is something that comes from a higher place, it's a whole different picture. The first approach, it's obvious that reward will be coming your way. I mean, 1 + 1 = 2. A falling domino will knock the next layer down. Mitzvahs will naturally result in recompense. You did a mitzvah, you'll receive the blessing. It's not possible any other way. In the second approach, you did a mitzvah. God will reward you, but you need to take initiative to get that reward. It's not natural. It's not a reactive process. It is the reward, and it'll come to you when you go and get it. Simple example. The Rebbe Rishab gives us in the letter he writes, a person who were to work on a field, to plow and plant, to sow, and then he expects things to grow. Obviously, it needs God's blessing, but the nature is that if you work hard and prepare the field, plowing, sowing, and planting, that in all likelihood, a harvest will result. The harvest just comes to you. But if you went out of your way to do something extraordinary, perhaps say for somebody, you can't necessarily think it's going to innately or naturally result. You'll have to go and get it. And the Rebbe says something absolutely unbelievable. He says, you know what Rashi's really telling us? Why'd Rashi choose to go the second path? Why didn't he follow the first path? Lekabel, you received the reward. The Rebbe says, think about this. Hayom la'asotam. Today we're toiling and doing mitzvahs. And tomorrow we become a couch potato. The reward falls into our lap. What are you doing? Nothing. Hayom la'asotam, I do today. Tomorrow I just sit there. Lekabel scharam. So what is the value and what is the meaning of life if all I'm doing is sitting and receiving? But if I emphasize the idea of Hayom La'asotam, today is the time when I'm able to invest in the mitzvahs, when I'm able to, so to speak, plant the field. But L'mocher L'litel Scharam, what's the Avodah? What is expected of us in the next world? What does the future hold for us? Ah, my friends, no longer will we struggle with a Yetzer Hara, with an evil inclination. No longer will we wrestle with darkness. No longer will we have to rise to these difficult, painful, and extraordinary challenges, always seeming to be on the path of greatest resistance. But we'll be have to motivating ourselves when Mashiach comes. In the future reality, it'll be litel scharam. We'll continue to strive to go even higher. As it says, Sadikim, the truly righteous, Ein lehem menucha. We don't rest in peace. They don't rest. Yelchu mechayel el choyel. They continue to go from strength to strength. And that, my dear friends, is the greatest blessing. To sit like a couch potato and receive reward, isn't that rewarding? Because ultimately, we were built for achievement. Now, the achievement comes through challenge. It comes through la'asotam, to work with the difficulties, the circumstances Hashem has given us. L'machar, in the future, it'll be us striving, going after that reward. Litil scharam. And that will be the most rewarding experience of all. May the Ribbono Shel Olam help us that this long galut day finally end today, and that tomorrow begin right now. That we leave behind the difficulty and the darkness, the trial and the travail, all of the challenges that have punctuated our exilic odyssey, and that b'mheira ubi'amenu, speedily, and that means right here and right now, we have the privilege of litel scharam, of being able not only to receive, but to go after, from strength to strength, taking the reward of Am Yisrael, the reward that Hashem has promised us, the reward that by God's rules is rightfully ours, with the coming of Mashiach, the rise of the third Beis HaMikdash, the ushering in of universal peace and prosperity, and a world awash in the awareness of the Creator. B'mheira ubi'amenu. Amen. Thank you.